Everyone, please turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Hear now the word of God. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts and lives by the Holy Spirit. Contrary to popular belief in our worldly society, Christianity is not a form of slavery. Popular belief among our sinful world in our day and age is to say that Christianity enslaves people, puts people into bondage to God's rules and His laws. Doesn't let people be expressive of who they really are. Well, Christianity is not a form of slavery. It is a kind of sonship. Without Jesus Christ, human beings are captivated by sin and are enslaved by the rules of idolatry. But when they come to Christ, they are released from their bondage to sin and ritualistic rules to become sons of God. Yes, Christians live out their faith in Christ by obeying the will of God. But they obey God's will because they are children who want to please the Father who adopted them as His sons. Christians obey out of love for their Father who adopted them and forgave them of all their sin in Christ Jesus. They do not obey out of a fear of being punished. They're justified by faith in Christ, and nothing can separate them from the love of God in Christ. Moreover, Christians do not obey God out of a sense of paying Him back for what He has done for them in Christ. The gracious gift of sonship is free. It is a testamentary gift, as we have seen in Galatians 3, promised by God to us, and none of us deserve it. We simply receive sonship by faith in Christ Jesus. Sonship is found in Christ, in Him alone. Yet many times, professing Christians can be in danger of going back into slavery from sonship. The Galatians were in that precarious, dangerous position. They were about to squander their spiritual inheritance by selling their birthright as the sons of God. Now, as we have seen, Paul has argued against the heresy of the Judaizers from various perspectives in Galatians. And in doing so, he has defended the gospel, the good news of salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone, all by God's grace alone. The Apostle Paul reminded them of his own conversion by the gospel of Jesus Christ at the beginning of Galatians, in Galatians 1, chapter 1, verse 11 to chapter 2, 21. He appealed to their experience of the Holy Spirit in Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. He argued with them on the basis of biblical history and theology in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 14. He used examples from everyday life and legal experience in Galatians chapter 3, verse 15 through chapter 4, verse 7. Finally, in the middle of chapter 4 of Galatians, where we are right now, Paul pleads with them on the basis of their personal relationship. Afraid that all of his work has been in vain, he pours his soul out to them as a passionate pastor. John Stott said this, "We have been listening to Paul the apostle, Paul the theologian, Paul the defender of the faith, but now we are hearing Paul the man, Paul the pastor, Paul the passionate lover of souls." To keep his beloved Galatians from slipping back into slavery, the Apostle Paul tried to remind them how they had become the sons of God in the first place. From his remarks here in chapter 4, we learn three things that distinguish a son from a slave. There are three things in all of chapter 4. We're just looking at one part. A son of God is someone who knows the freedom of God's grace. A son of God is one who knows the freedom of God's grace. This is our text for today, Galatians 4, 8 through 11. A son of God also enjoys the ministry of God's word. Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 to 16. And a son of God is transformed into the life of God's only begotten Son in Galatians 4, 17 through 20. We will be looking at the first of these here today. A son of God is someone who knows the freedom of God's grace in Galatians 4, 8 through 11. Please follow along with the sermon outline that is in the bulletin. Point number one. Remember your past life. Remember your past life, which was pagan idolatry. In verse 8, what does he say in verse 8? But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. Most of the Galatians were Gentiles. And they came to Christianity from worshiping false pagan gods and goddesses. Paul reminds those believers of the earlier time in their lives when they did not know God and were slaves to those which were by nature are not gods. When they were slaves to idols. Before they came to Christ, their religion was one of works. And they were slaves to various man-made gods that were actually no gods at all. As unbelievers, they had been slaves to idols, to false gods. Some of them were into astrology and watched the signs of the zodiac. Others worshiped the deities of ancient Greece. At Lystra, there was a temple to Zeus. In Iconium, they worshiped the mother goddess Zizimin. All through the region of Galatia, people belonged to the Roman imperial cult. None of these deities were really gods at all. They were mere idols, false gods. Yet because demonic forces were at work, bowing down to false gods brought real spiritual bondage and slavery. Any particular form of pagan idolatry is a works-based religion. Did you hear that? Any particular form of pagan idolatry is a works-based religion, and anyone who is an idol worshiper, one who worships a false god, is condemned because of their rebelliousness against the one true and living God. Why are they condemned? Why are they under God's wrath and anger? Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, verses 19 to 21 says this: because what may be known of God, the one true and living God, is manifest in them. It's made known in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because, although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And he goes on in Romans 1 and verse 25 and says, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Every form of idolatry is worshiping something creaturely. Any particular form of pagan idolatry is slavery to rituals. Slavery to rituals. Look at verse 8. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. In the end of verse 9, the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage, to be in slavery, to which you again desire to serve. Think of the example of Buddhism. Pastor John MacArthur tells a story when he once visited a very large Buddhist shrine. Here is what Pastor John MacArthur said. Many men and women, and even some children, were bowing down to a giant stone image of Buddha, reciting prescribed prayers, going through various incantations and rituals, making offerings of incense and food. My heart broke because of their spiritual darkness and hopelessness. I wanted to shout, "Why are you doing all this? Don't you know that image is only a piece of stone carved by men? There is no God there. Buddha can't help you. He himself is long dead, physically and spiritually, and will eternally remain dead. And if you continue to trust in him, you too will die and remain dead forever." There are many false gods men put their trust in, and Buddhism is just one of many. But none of them can save. None can save. Only the living and true God can save through Jesus Christ. Number two, a Christian is someone who knows God. A Christian is someone who knows the one true and living God. Look at the beginning of verse 9. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God. Paul is now reminding the Galatians that as Christians, they're ones who know God. Knowing God is having a loving relationship with God the Father by the Spirit of His Son, which Paul just reminded them of in the first few verses of Galatians chapter 4 that we looked at last week. Look at verses 6 and 7. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, "Abba, Father." Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Jesus, in his great high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, said in verse 3, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." A Christian is someone who knows God, who has a loving relationship with God the Father by the Spirit of His Son. The emphasis here is not intellectual knowledge. Knowing about God, that's not what he's talking about. The demons themselves believe God is one and shudder. Having knowledge about God does not save. Knowing God, loving him, is what Christianity is all about. As Jesus summarized the first table of the Ten Commandments, if you remember, the first table of the Ten Commandments deal with our relationship with God. And Jesus summarized the first table of the Ten Commandments in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37, that we are to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. And it's hinted at the end of the second commandment that God shows mercy, loving kindness upon thousands of those that love him and keep his commandments. It's right there in the Ten Commandments. It's all about a loving relationship with God. It is significant that Paul says at the beginning of verse 9, you have known God, or rather are known by God. He qualifies it there. To be known by God means that if I know God, if I love him, in other words, it is because God first knew me. It's because he first loved me. This glorious truth is all through Scripture. John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. Yes, I came to Christ. I put faith in Christ. I love him. But God the Father first came to me and gave me to Christ. This is the witness of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. All of these benefits, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, are in Jesus Christ. When we put faith in Christ, we receive him, and Jesus embodies all of these benefits. But as it starts, it is of him. It is of God the Father that we are in Christ Jesus. And I love the way the New American Standard Version translates the Greek. It is by God's doing that we are in Christ Jesus. It is by God the Father's doing that we are in Christ Jesus. Yes, I am a Christian who put faith in Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. But God first knew me. He first set his love upon me and predestined me to be conformed to the image of his Son. He did the work necessary of calling me by the Holy Spirit to put faith in Christ. And I came to Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Yes, as a Christian, I know how glorious God is in the face of Jesus Christ. But as God created light out of darkness in Genesis chapter 1, God first created the light and understanding in my heart so that I would see his glory in the face of Jesus Christ. And that is true of everyone who names the name of Christ. Think of 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Yes, I am a Christian who loves God. I have a loving relationship with God. But that is because God first loved me. Again, it is very significant that Paul says at the beginning of verse 9, you have known God, or rather are known by God. The primary meaning of that type of knowledge is an intimate, loving knowledge. Think of the example of Abraham. Think of the example of Abraham. Turn back in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 24, verses 2 and 3. Turn back to Joshua chapter 24, verses 2 and 3. Paul has spent time arguing about Abraham in Galatians. Well, let's look closely at how he was first known by God. Joshua chapter 24, verses 2 and 3. And Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord God of Israel, your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river in old times, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river, led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. Here Abraham had been an idol worshiper, just like the Galatians, just like every one of us before we came to know God and have a loving relationship with him. What does God say? I took your father Abraham from the other side of the river and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his descendants and gave him Isaac. It started with God. God set his love upon Abraham as an idol worshiper. Abraham loved God because God first loved him. Think, when Abraham was an idol worshiper, before Abraham knew God and had a loving relationship with God, this, at that time, was when God spoke the promises to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Turn over to Genesis 12, chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. Remember, he was an idol worshiper with his family at this time, worshiping false gods. And God says this to him. Now the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. In other words, leave all your idolatry to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And we remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 56. Jesus said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Through the eyes of faith, he looked at God's promises and saw the coming Christ who would take away his sins. Abraham knew God and had a loving relationship with God through faith in the promised Christ only because God first knew him and chose to reveal himself to Abraham. This is the freedom of God's grace. This is the freedom of God's grace. You hear that? That God knew us long before we ever came to know him. That he loved us long before we ever came to love him. The initiative for membership in God's family comes entirely from God himself. Point three. The Judaizers wanted the Galatians to return to pagan idolatry. The the Judaizers wanted to return to pagan idolatry. Look at 9b, the end of verse 9 through 11. How is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. The Galatians were in danger of converting back to pagan idolatry. It was like deja vu. They were in danger of going back to a works-based religion, to the first principles, the beggarly elements of pagan idolatry. How were they in danger of doing this? The Judaizers falsely said to them, faith in Christ is not enough to be saved from sin. One must also, the Judaizers said, one must also perform some religious works to be saved from sin. Paul is telling him this is a form of pagan idolatry, to seek to add anything to Christ that says this is required for us to do in order to be forgiven of sin and saved and made right with God. To add anything to be made right with God other than Jesus himself is a form of pagan idolatry. The power of a lie is its closeness to the truth. The Judaizers said that faith in Christ is necessary to be saved from sin, but it's not sufficient. It's not enough. One must also do religious works. The power of a lie is its closeness to the truth. You hear Christ mentioned, you hear faith mentioned, you think, makes it seem very inviting. But it's a form of pagan idolatry. The Galatians were starting to follow the Jewish calendar rituals as a matter of religious obligation. Like so many Pharisees, they were starting to observe the whole Jewish system of special holidays, such as the Feast of the New Moon, and festivals such as Passover and Tabernacles. As far as the Apostle Paul was concerned, and this must have shocked the Judaizers, this kind of religion was no better than pagan idolatry. If the Galatians wanted to practice the forms of outward religion in order to be made right with God, saying that's necessary for salvation, they might as well read their horoscopes or practice some other form of pagan idolatry. Any religion that's based primarily on observing special days is primitive because it reduces a relationship to a ritual. It makes following God a matter of only doing one's duty rather than receiving God's grace in Jesus Christ. This is the potential danger with religiously observing the liturgical calendar that so many churches do. It's also a warning sign that many Americans are really pagan idol worshipers with a Christian dress. Our national spirituality focuses on major holidays rather than on living for Christ every day. There's still far too many people who think all they have to do for God is go to church at Christmas and Easter or Ash Wednesday and observe the season of Lent. There is an eternity of difference between the optional observance of such a holiday or liturgical event and making it mandatory as a means of justification, as a means of being right with God and forgiven of sin. Did you hear that? There is an eternity of difference between the optional observance of such a holiday or liturgical event and making it mandatory as a means of justification, as a means of being right with God and forgiven of sin. The other week, My wife Connie had a conversation with some people she knows that attend some churches that follow the liturgical calendar. And when they heard that we at Grace do not have Ash Wednesday service and do not follow Lent, they essentially looked at Connie as a heathen. Being a Christian is not ritualistic. It's not judicial. Being a Christian is having a loving relationship with God the Father by the Spirit of His Son. Walking by faith in Christ. Can there be good things with an Ash Wednesday service? Remembering that we are dust and to dust we shall return? Initiating 6 weeks or so of repentance leading up to Easter? And perhaps giving up with Lent, giving up some selfish things? Nothing wrong with any of those things. But if people think that these are mandatory, I must do these things in order to be made right with God. Jesus is not enough. That is a form of pagan idolatry. Faith in Christ alone saves from sin. We've seen in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Galatians 3, 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Period. So Paul asked the Galatians, why do you want to go back to slavery? You have sonship in Christ. You are adopted into God's family through faith in Christ. You are made right with Him and Jesus and given all of the inheritance. Why do you want to go back into slavery? The end of verse 9, how is it that you turn back to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? The beggarly elements to which they were returning were the ritualistic observance of days and months and seasons and years, verse 10. And we must remember Paul's warning to the Colossians. I agree with John MacArthur that Paul must have shared his concerns that he had with the Colossians also with the Galatians. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 17 says this. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is of Christ. In Colossians 2, going on there in verse 20 to 23. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, from the beggarly elements of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. That's a definition there you could put of idolatry in verse 23. Self-imposed religion is works-based religion imposed by man. That's what idolatry is. So verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom and self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. The Colossians, the Galatians, and ourselves need constant reminding that God's grace comes free to us in Christ Jesus alone, by faith alone in Him. Once we know the freedom of that grace, we become the true children of God, and we can never go back to spiritual slavery, to man-made rules and self-imposed religion and ritualisms. In verse 11, Paul says, I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. I am afraid for you. Paul was not sure whether their faith in Christ was real or merely words only, a profession only. to add works and rituals to Christ as requirements to be saved from sin shows that one never had Christ to begin with. If one says they put faith in Christ and then adds works and rituals to Christ as requirements to be saved from sin, that shows one never had Christ to begin with. They never left idolatry. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that none of them were of us." Those that are truly saved in Christ by faith alone, in Christ alone, have a loving relationship with Christ and do not add rituals and man-made works as requirements to be made right with God. You know you're already right with God and adopted as His Son through Jesus Christ alone. We must stay fixed on Christ and live each day in a loving relationship with God our Father by the Spirit of His Son. What did Jesus say in John 15:5? He said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." We must remain in a loving relationship with Christ, fixed on him. He is our all in all, our wisdom from God, our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. What did Paul say earlier in Galatians 2, chapter 2, verse 20? "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He loved me and gave himself for me, and I love him and I live for him and he lives in me. We must live each day in a loving relationship with God our Father by the Spirit of his Son. Let us pray. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, oh, we praise you that we can call you Father, adopted as your sons through faith in Christ, faith alone in Christ alone. Jesus is our all in all. He is enough. In him we have your wisdom, divine righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I pray, dear Lord, for every one of us who names the name of Christ. Help us, I pray, to stay fixed on Christ, to keep looking to Christ, to live each day in a loving relationship with you by the Spirit of your Son. And if anyone here does not know you, I pray, dear Lord, that they would not see Christianity as rituals, as ritualistic bondage, but that they would see by your grace, your glory in the face of Christ, the freedom of being adopted as your son, the freedom of your grace, to be right with you in Christ alone, receiving him by faith alone. I pray, dear Lord, that every one of us would live with loving and thankful hearts, seeking to please you as your son. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.